This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. قال الله عز وجل في القرآن المجيد: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. صدق الله العظيم. أما بعد, we begin by praising Allah, the one and only true God, our creator, our sustainer, the one we owe our very existence to. We praise him, we seek his help in every single thing that we do in this life, and we ask for his forgiveness for all of the mistakes that we've made and that we will continue to make in this journey of life that we're undergoing. And we, as Muslims, declare without any hesitation or without any compulsion that nobody deserves to be worshipped besides Allah, besides God with the capital G. And we declare that Muhammad ibn Abdullah was the last and final prophet and messenger that has been sent for our guidance and for the guidance of all humanity until the end of time. Brothers and sisters, NPR recently ran, the National Public Radio, recently ran an article interviewing a Muslim, a Christian, and a Jew. And the Muslim that they interviewed, his name was Yusuf. He was 33 years old. And this came on their website as well as on the radio. And he talks about his life and how he grew up like many other Muslims grow up in America. He went to Sunday school, somewhat organized, semi-organized, run by volunteers. He used to go to the mosque for Eid. Sometimes he used to go for Friday prayer. His parents talked to him sometimes a little bit about Islam. But there's something that happened to Yusuf along the way, the same thing that happened to that Christian that they interviewed, and the same thing that happened to that Jewish person that they interviewed. All three of them left their religions. Yusuf left Islam. And in that interview, he explains why he left Islam. And there are several reasons why he explained. But the point is not to focus on his explanation. The point is to highlight the fact that there are many Yusufs out there in our region, in our society that exist. And it's very important to understand that this is a trend and it's a phenomenon that's on the rise. So the Pew Research Center released some documentation, some statistics saying that 1/5 of Americans today, when they check a box in terms of what religion do you follow, they check off none. Not Jew, not Muslim, not Christian, not Buddhist, not Sikh, not any other religion, they check off none. 1/5 of Americans, 20%. And then what they found was, is that people, adults, under the age of 30, meaning from the ages of 18 to the ages of 30, you find that 33% of the population check off none when it comes to their religion. And anyone who grew up in this country, anyone who's gone to high school or gone to college, you experience this phenomenon on a daily basis. Because when you have some friends, you meet them, you talk to them, and you ask them, well, what religion do you follow? They say, well, you know, my parents are Christian. But you didn't ask them what their parents were. You asked them, what religion do you follow? It means that they don't have much of an attachment to any religion at all. And this is a growing trend among Americans, particularly among younger people. And the interesting thing about this statistic was, is that America ranks among the conservative countries, meaning that it's much worse in other countries around the world, like in Western Europe and other places. So something we need to understand. Not only is it that people are going away from their religion, but the statistics continued. And this was very enlightening, and this was very shocking for me, to be honest with you. They said that out of the 46 million people who check off none, I follow no religion whatsoever, 68% of them said that they believe in God. They believe that this world has a creator, they believe that they were created, and this didn't just come out of nowhere. 68% of people who don't want to follow religion still believe in God. And then they said 37% consider themselves to be spiritual, but they're not religious. Spiritual, but not religious. And 21% of them said that they actually pray every single day to God. Yet they just don't know how, because of this religion, because of all these things. So why is this happening? And what is the phenomenon that is taking place in our society? And what can we do about it? Look at Yusuf that I mentioned. Grew up in a Muslim family, 33 years old, had a minimal basic Islamic education. And then they were interviewing and they asked him all the different reasons. And one of the reasons, he says, I'll give you an example. He says, I remember when I was in school, I had to go to some Islamic school or something. Some Sunday school teacher started talking to me about the story of Abraham. So he recounts his recollection of what he think he heard in that classroom. And he said, the story of Abraham is God tells him to sacrifice his son. And then he takes his son to go and sacrifice him. And his son turns into a goat. So he goes, what kind of story is that? You know, I'm supposed to believe something like that. The guy is supposed to sacrifice his son. And then all of a sudden his son transforms into a goat. I'm not going to believe in a story like this. Now, of course, this is not how the story went. But this is the recollection that this young man has about religion, about Islam, about what all of these things are. So what we need to do is we need to realize, first of all, why is it happening? And then we can work on some solutions, and I'm going to mention some solutions on that we can reflect upon, because this is a serious thing that's affecting our society, and it's going to get more and more increase over time. Now, it does not affect the Muslim community as much as it affects other religious communities, I'll give you that. At the same time, we should not turn a blind eye to these type of things that are happening in the community. So the first thing we need to remember is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in an authentic hadith, "Kullu mauludin yuladu ala al-fitra." Every single child is born upon a natural dispensation, upon this true nature, right? Such that true nature means that if they're presented with the truth and they have a clear heart and a clear conscience and everything, they will accept that truth. They will accept the message of Islam. They will accept any prophet. If they lived in the time of Prophet Nuh, the time of Prophet Noah, they would have accepted in them because they had a clean nature. When they're born, they're born with that clean nature. And then he said, فَأَبَوَاهُ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. He said, then it's his parents that come and Judaize him, teach him about Judaism and make him into a Jew, or Christianize him, take him to church and make sure he follows the rituals and he becomes a Christian when he grows up. Or magianize him, make him into a fire worshipper, or make him into one of these idolaters or something like that. And then the Prophet ﷺ is explaining the forces which have an impact upon people's development. And this is the important thing we need to realize. He said, فَأَبَوَاهُ, his two parents, his parents then set a path for him or for her, and then they grow up with that religion. Now they have maturity. They have the free will to decide what they want, but many people, they just stick to what they've been taught. And this is where the situation has changed today. The situation is that if you ask the majority of people, do you feel, if you ask the majority of parents, do you feel that your children listen to you more than they listen to their friends? They'll say no. More than they listen to their teachers at school? They'll say no. More than they listen to the celebrities and the rock stars that come on the TV and the radio, they'll say, no, my children don't listen to me. So in the past, we find in more conservative, more traditional societies, it was the parents who had a major influence over what children are going to start to become when they grow up and how they're going to be shaped in that form. But today, the circumstances have changed a little bit. We find that it's a person's teachers, a person's friends, and a person's association with pop culture icons that are going to determine what they think about Islam, how they understand Islam, how they understand themselves. So things have changed. Nowadays, the abawahu in this hadith, the two parents, have become almost displaced, if not somewhat displaced, are substituted by all these other forces that are imparting these things into the minds and the hearts of people. So when we understand this, we need to understand that one of the reasons why people do not have a strong Islamic foundation, a strong attachment to the religion, a strong understanding of the religion, is because they simply were never taught. They simply never got an Islamic education. Just like this Yusuf who's being mentioned in the NPR interview, thinking that Prophet Ismail, you know, who was the son that was supposed to be sacrificed, he somehow turned into an animal. And then he got sacrificed or whatever happened. That's definitely not the story. And even someone with a basic understanding or a basic knowledge of Islam may have known that, and this may have been one of the things, one of the doubts that he could have solved in his mind had he had that understanding and that foundation of Islamic, you know, knowledge. The second reason that we need to reflect upon why people have a negative perception is people have a negative perception of religion in the first place. You've seen it around you. And that has a historical reality. If you look at people who are from the West and just living in a Western environment, because of what happened during the Middle Ages and Christianity, and the Dark Ages and Europe and all of that, we find that people have this sour taste still in their mouth when it comes to religion because of what the church and what some other religions have done. So they start to put the blame. Wars were caused because of religions. And religions, people, you know, they're just trying to get money out of you. And they're all about politics and about power and about finance, you know, greed and all of these things. So we find that anytime someone has a bad experience at a masjid, for example, you walk into a masjid, and this happens to many people, unfortunately. You walk into a masjid, sometimes it's a new Muslim. For the first time, they just took shahada and they come to a masjid, and then they have a bad experience. Or even sometimes it's a non-Muslim. They come to visit the mosque, and all of a sudden, they've never been to a mosque in their life. And I've experienced this. They've never been to a mosque in their life. They don't even know what a mosque is, and they walked in for the first time, and they walk with their shoes into the carpet, and what happens? Someone starts yelling and shouting at them, "What do you think you're doing? How dare you walk into the mosque?" How are they supposed to know if they've never been inside a mosque and happens to be no sign there? How are they supposed to know? If a sister accidentally walks into the brother's section because she doesn't know, it's the first time that she's ever been inside of a mosque, how are they supposed to know without knowledge? And your reaction, I don't mean you, but people sometimes react in such a negative way, it has a traumatic effect on the person. And they begin to affiliate or associate Islam with that action. But it does not only apply to non-Muslims or new Muslims or something like that. Anyone who grew up in a family experiencing negative attitudes, experiencing negative talk against religion, experiencing maybe some type of coarseness or harshness from their Islamic teacher or their Sunday school teachers or their Islamic school teachers or whatever it may be, their Quran teachers, they're going to start to internalize that and associate that with the religion of Islam. And now all of a sudden you find that people have this cringing thing. Why is Islam like this? This must be representative of the religion of Islam. So first of all, we need to make sure that we do not fall into that trap. We need to make sure that we are ambassadors and the best ambassadors of Islam. But at the same time, we need to recognize that these things become etched upon the heart of a person and it starts to distance them and take them away from the religion and from the path of Islam. When as a child comes and asks some tough questions about Islam, you know, why is it that on TV, you know, there's so many Muslim terrorists? Or why is it that in the Quran it says this or it says that? Or like Yusuf that I just mentioned in the story, like Yusuf asking the question, maybe he asked his Sunday school teacher, why did Allah cause Prophet Ibrahim to sacrifice his son? Isn't that a type of murder or something like that? And it may be that the teacher shut his question down. You don't ask questions. Don't ask why. Right? And what happens is they think that there's no answer out there. And people have a doubt in their mind and in their heart. And one doubt builds upon another doubt. And it just builds up over time. And you end up becoming one of those statistics of people who leave the religion. Or people who go further and further away from the religion. Further and further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know this personally because something similar happened to me. So I'm speaking from experience as well. And this is a phenomenon we need to understand. So if somebody comes to you and they ask you a question, validate the question first of all. Validating the question means, you know, that's a good question. I never thought about that. Some questions we do not have direct answers for. Somebody asks you, you know what? Why is it that the prayers at Fajr, Maghrib, and Isha, they're out loud? And the Dhuhr and the Asr prayers, they're silent. Don't make up a fake answer if you don't know the answer. And don't say, you know what? There's absolutely no explanation that anyone could ever give possibly. Even there's no way to rationalize this in any way, shape, or form. Don't give that answer if you're not sure, if you're not certain. Because even a something small like this, when people think that Islam has no answers, when people think that Islam doesn't make sense, and that's because they don't have a deeper understanding of it, it alienates them away from understanding what Islam is really about. So we need to take this into consideration. And the last thing is that when we focus on rules, but not explain the deeper meaning behind those things, we find that people fall into a similar mentality. So if your kids, or any kids that you ever encounter, or even any adults that you ever encounter, if they ask, you know what, well, why do we fast? The month of Ramadan is coming up in a month. Say, well, why do we fast? Well, because Allah said so. Allah didn't explain it like that in the Quran. He didn't say, oh, you who believe, you need to fast because I said so. So if you don't know the answer, if you don't understand the wisdom, then you shouldn't answer. Maybe you should forward them to another authority. Forward them to somebody else who can give them a better answer. And to, you know, to not leave you hanging, among the wisdoms of fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you might gain taqwa. You might gain in the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do you do that? By abstaining from food, drink, and intimacy. These are the three basic needs that people have. Three basic needs that almost every single human being absolutely has inside of them. And when you give them up during the daytime, in the month of Ramadan, every single day, what are you doing? You're developing a level of self-control in things which are permissible for you in Islam. You're allowed to drink apple juice. You're allowed to drink water throughout the year. You're allowed to have, you know, intimacy. You're allowed to eat some bread. But in Ramadan, it becomes haram for you during the daytime. So you learn a self-control that if you could stay away from something that was allowed for you, it was halal for you in the first place, and you gave it up, you made it haram during the daytime, you can give up something that's haram. If you can give up water in the summertime, even if it's in California, if you can give up water in the summertime, when someone comes and tempts you, hey man, why don't you just take a sip of beer or something? You remind yourself, man, I gave up water in the summertime. You think I can't resist one drink? I can resist this. Someone comes to you, hey man, why don't you just smoke a joint, man? It's going to make you feel good. You'll be able to concentrate in your prayers a little better or something like that. Try and trick you into that mentality. You say, you know, man, I gave up coffee, I gave up chocolate milk, I gave up fruit juice, I gave up bread, I gave up everything in the month of Ramadan. You think I can't say no to this for 1 hour, you know, of wasting my time getting high or something? I can say no to this too. So you develop that level of self-control. Now, if we were to give somebody the answer, no, you fast because Allah said so, and just don't think about it. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to rationalize it. When you understand the deeper wisdom behind it, it increases your faith. It increases your understanding. Allah has given me this plan, and this plan is for my own good. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, that He gave me a system that I can learn self-control, because we all need it. We all need it, and we know that. So this is the beauty of it. This is the beauty of understanding these things. And there was one kid, Yusuf, the same Yusuf that I'm talking about. For those of you who came late, NPR did an interview with a brother who was a former, well, he's still a brother in humanity. Yusuf, 33 years old, left Islam, and he explained his reasons for leaving Islam. And one of the other reasons for leaving Islam was, he said, this doesn't make sense to me. Why do I got to put my forehead on the floor? Right? Why does God want us to get our heads dirty? That was his answer. It never made sense to me. Why does God want us to get our forehead dirty? Right? I mean, complete misunderstanding. And this is his back projection. He's 33, thinking about what he was thinking about when he was a kid. So there's a lot more, you know, emotional trauma and stuff going through all of that. But this is what he remembers. And had anyone explained to him, or maybe had anyone taught him before he even asked, that, you know what, we put our foreheads on the floor, just think about what does sajda actually represent? What does prostration represent? You know, you put your face, which is the most honorable, the most respectful part of your body that you have, it's your honor. You know, if somebody were to come, this is universal, somebody were to come, like those, you know, those kids who punch you in school, they hit you like that from the back, and they tap you and everything, you get upset, and somebody comes and punches you again, and you're like, come on man, stop it, stop it, and they punch you again. If they were to just tap you like this on the face, you become offended. Even more, even though it's less pain than the punch on the arm, you feel offended because your face is your sense of honor. And that's why we're prohibited to ever hit somebody in the face in Islam. This is not allowed for us. Why? Because it's honor. So what do? We put our faces on the floor to show our humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, while we're doing that, we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Glory be to my Lord, al-A'la, the Most High. We are in the position of being the most low that we could possibly get on this earth with our faces on the floor. And we're saying, oh Allah, you are the Most High. It shows humility. And it shows the utmost humility, the utmost respect. And when we understand the wisdom, we understand the meaning behind some of these things, we say, Subhanallah, didn't realize prayer had so much meaning. And if only we had the ability to impart all of these meanings, to impart this education, and raise the bar and raise the standard to people, we may not be experiencing the same phenomenon that we have. So what we have is, we need to remember that there's a need for change. There's a need for change that Muslim communities, you know, do things the way that they understand things. And not everyone, you know, falls into this boat, but these are just some general guidelines for you. Number one, in order for us to overcome these things that we're experiencing, this tidal wave that we're experiencing today in the community, number one, we need to make sure that we learn to respect Islamic knowledge. And if you live in a more, if you come from a more cultural, traditional community, you know what I'm talking about. Because there's a trend in the community that because of some past experiences and some bad experiences, there's a trend that many Muslims, they make fun of scholars. Ah, that Maulana, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, these sheikhs, they always have, you know, big stomachs and they like to eat a lot and they do this and they do that. And now, the problem with all of these things is that maybe this person is not a great role model for Islam. They're not going to be perfect. We have no, like, divine clergy in Islam. But if you continuously make fun of people who have that knowledge, or at least somewhat of that knowledge, in essence, you start to make fun of the knowledge and you lose respect for the deeper knowledge of Islam in and of itself. So we need to be cautious about how we talk about these things, about how we make fun of things and how we make fun of people and the type of mentality that we're promoting. Because if we're always promoting, we always talk about today's a trend, right? Talk great about scientists, talk great about doctors. So-and-so went to medical school, wow, that's amazing. So-and-so made it into law school, that's so great, you know? And then so-and-so, you know what? He went and he decided to pursue a degree in Islamic studies. Oh, why? Why in the world would he do something like that? What's wrong with him? His parents must be really disappointed in him. Is this the way that we understand and we look at a deeper reflection, a deeper understanding of Islam? It should not be the case. So we should maintain that respect for knowledge. It's very, very important. We keep that and we keep our tongues from saying that even if the person in front of you is not the best role model, just out of respect for the knowledge, try to avoid criticizing unless it's absolutely necessary. The second thing is we need to move beyond focusing on rote memorization. Rote memorization and a superficial understanding of Islam. See, what happens today is that we promote critical thinking in almost all the fields. Every single field of study, we promote critical thinking and we say, you know what, we need to write essays and we need to engage with the subject and we need to have this person thinking and everything. And then when it comes to Islamic studies, just memorize some surahs, memorize some hadiths, you know, just have a basic, you know, basic understanding of Islam, and that's sufficient. That's good, that's the way we should do it and everything's good. MashaAllah, this person memorized so much Quran, that is the best thing that could possibly happen. Alhamdulillah, memorizing Quran is amazing. And we should support it. We should support memorization of hadith, memorization of this, memorization of that. At the same time, that should not be the limit. It should go above and beyond that. Which brings me to my last point, and that is, we have, unfortunately, a minimalist Islamic education. If you look at the average Muslim, what is the standard for Islamic education that you would want to have for yourself and that you would want to have for your children? Usually in some communities, it involves learning how to read the Quran. Alif, ba, ta, tha, jim. Learning how to read, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Being able to read the whole Quran. When you finish reading one reading of the Quran, you have a ceremony, and then that's it. MashaAllah. The person has graduated because now they know how to read the Quran in Arabic. Now everything that they need to know about Islam and the Quran and Hadith, everything, MashaAllah, they have graduated and they never need to go and study anything ever again. Except Jummah khutbahs, once a week. And then the two Eid khutbahs, and that's it. That's our basic understanding of education. Or we take it a little higher, they should memorize at least three juz of Quran. They should memorize this many surah, they should memorize that. And then that's it. That's the bare Islamic knowledge that we have. Or a Sunday school education. We'll teach them the five pillars of Islam. And then the next year, we'll teach them the five pillars of Islam again. And then every year, we just keep on learning the five pillars of Islam and a few akhlaq here and there. This is what I did. I went to Sunday school for 9 years. Every single year, I'm telling you, kidding you not, in a major masjid, every single year we learned the five pillars of Islam. So when I got to seventh grade, I was thinking, I have wonder, are we going to learn the five pillars of Islam? Yes, we are. When I got to eighth grade, I wonder what we're going to learn this year, the five pillars of Islam. This is the problem. When are we going to take things to another level? Can you imagine if any of you were to go and hear about another child, say, you know what, alhamdulillah, I want my child to be very successful in life. We taught him to read English with ABCs, and then he can actually read, you know, books. And then from there, we made him memorize a few verses of poetry and stuff like that. And that's it. Education is done. After kindergarten, he doesn't need to go to school or anything like that. He is ready for life now. You would never accept that. So just think about this. The average child or young person goes to high school. Think about 4 years of high school. How many pages does an average high school student read? When it comes to English, when it comes to all the novels that you have to read, when it comes to American history, it comes to economics, civics, it comes to biology, chemistry, physics, mathematics, all the subjects that you have, just calculate how many pages do they actually cover. And now compare that you've read, that stack of pages that you've read, compare it to how many pages does the average Muslim read about Islam, any book. Introduction to Islam, Islam in Focus, the most basic book that you could possibly think of, how many pages have they actually read and comprehended? Not just read and memorized, read and comprehended about the religion of Islam. And we need to understand something, that we're undergoing challenges today. There are people who are attacking Islam left and right. There are three main forces. There are atheistic forces who are teaching people about a materialistic universe that there is no God. Everything is formed by chance and there is no purpose in life. God is dead and we need to move on with these old ideas. There's another group called the Christian missionaries, and they study us and they understand exactly how we think, and they're trying to convince people that, you know what, they should start believing in the doctrine of, you know, Trinity and Christianity and all of that. And their goal is to attack Islam. Oh, the Prophet had this many wives. The Prophet did this. Oh, I can't believe this. And then there's a third group, and those are Western academics. Used to be called Orientalists. And they're studying Islam in detail. More detail than you find Muslim scholars even get an opportunity to study. And they're writing volumes and volumes about the history of how usul al-fiqh and different sciences developed and all of that. And in their writings, I promise you, there is a level of poison. You can't imagine what effect it has on people. And I'll tell you just this last story about a sister who volunteered in our masjid for 10 years, a decade. She volunteered in our masjid. And then she thought that she's going to go and study Islam a little bit more. So she joins the Cal State University Fullerton Religious Studies program. And she minors in Islamic studies. And this completely destroys her mentality, completely gives her so many doubts she could not comprehend them, she could not get through them, stop coming to the masjid, stop interacting with her family, family doesn't understand what's going on, what happened to this girl, she was so good, she's been the core volunteer inside the masjid, what happened? People were playing with her mind because she did not have a foundation. And after graduating, after, this is a great sister, I'm telling you, great sister, great akhlaq, wears hijab, everything, good family, good Muslim family. And after meeting with her and talking to her, and she had written an article and everything, After all of that degree and everything, I talked to her, and she said something about David and Goliath. And I said, you know what, why didn't you mention about David and Goliath from the Quran? She looked at me and she said, David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath is in the Quran? Dawood and Jalud, it's in the Quran? She didn't even know that it's in the Quran after 4 years of religious studies as a religious major, because the foundation had not been set. So this, it requires a revolution in thought, brothers and sisters. If we do not do this, Islam will continue to remain purely a cultural reference rather than a living, dynamic religion. And what's going to happen is the people who are from the elder generation, they're usually going to be safe and strong because they hang around with, they have that cultural, you know, uniformity among their people. But the younger generation, they're going to be affected by this. And we need to be very serious about this. We need to be serious about making sure that we provide a proper Islamic education to the upcoming generation and for ourselves as well. We need to make sure we understand the underpinnings of society that we live in today. And also, we need to make sure that we associate with Muslims who can help raise our faith and increase us in our knowledge and in our understanding of Islam. Ameen. Astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa lisa'ril muslimin. Fastaghfiruhu innahu huwal ghafur rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ba'd. Brothers and sisters, for those of you who came a little bit late, I was talking about a trend that we're facing today in America as well as throughout the world of people starting to leave their religion. And 33% of people under the age of 30 mark none in terms of the religion that they identify with. But the key to remember is that over 60% of them still said that they believe in God. And a large percentage of them said that they are spiritual. And a significant percentage says that they still try to pray every day and they're searching. They're looking for the truth. So we need to make sure that we adjust our standards. We need to make sure that we become the best ambassadors and the best representatives of Islam that we can by having the best character, by having the best and deep understanding of what Islam actually stands for, and being able to provide the best answers that we possibly can. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, help us and guide us at all times. O Allah, increase us in our iman, increase us in our faith. O Allah, remove the doubts and the misunderstandings from our minds and our hearts. O Allah, help the younger generation to stay on the path of Islam. O Allah, help our families to be solid units and to cooperate with one another. O Allah, help all those people who are undergoing oppression and suffering injustice. O Allah, remove those tyrants and those oppressors and replace them with just and righteous leaders. O Allah, help those people who are sick and those people who are ill. O Allah, forgive them and cure them of their illnesses. O Allah, help us and guide us at all times and in all things we do. Ameen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.